So this morning we are taking a short, this is our last week of our short break from the book of Mark, to consider this question. Why are we here? And I mean that specifically, why has God, having saved us, having already given us eternal life in Christ Jesus, why then is it that we are here and not at home in heaven with him? For what purpose, not change? Should I go off in a clear new direction or maintain the direction I'm going in? You are surrounded by people today who are considering and wondering, why am I here? And in the one sense, I think oftentimes we can confess and say very clearly things like, I'm here to glorify God and enjoy him forever, right? And yet we at the same time might raise our voices with Job and say, why does God withhold death for those who no longer want to live? Why am I here? Why, God, have you not taken me home? What is your purpose for me today? And so as we ask these questions, I want to consider, as Paul is writing this very personal letter, this exhortation to Timothy, to instruct him, yes, in leading this church, but also just to grow him up as a young man of the Lord. Paul gives witness to what he understands the Lord has left him on this earth to do. And I think it's helpful to consider in particular Paul, because Paul is this man who on the one hand is just full of joy and a sense of purpose. We see it throughout his writings where he has this drive. He wants to serve and do and accomplish these certain things. And we see his joy. He talks about his joy even in sufferings. And yet, if you're familiar with Paul's writings, you also see that that tone of sorrow and difficulty and distress and pain and suffering is throughout his letters. And so I think Paul in particular, because of the way the Lord directed and shaped his life in particular, has much to tell us about why the Lord has us here today. And it boils down to what we read in verse 16. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me is the foremost, that is the foremost of sinners, it's referring to the previous verse, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. We're going to explore that verse here in a moment, really under two ideas. First, the idea that Christ has a purpose for us, for you, here today in this life. It's not just that you have a purpose to go to eternal life and rejoice before the Lord there, but he has work he's doing today with us. But not only that, but second, because it is the Lord's purpose, we can count on him for getting it done. But it's a promise. He will accomplish this purpose for us. So let's first zero in on verse 16 and ask, as Paul talks about what the Lord is doing with him, what does that inform us? What does it tell us about what God intends to do with us? You know, in the Christian world, we're full of books and advice and lectures about how to find your purpose, are we not? It's hard to, I'm sure if you, I haven't been in a Christian bookstore in ages. I can't remember the last time I have been. I take that back. I've been in a couple, but I haven't been in a more broad one. And I know that if you walk the shelves, or if you go to Barnes & Noble and walk the Christianity aisle, you will see many books and many discussions. Christian, what is your purpose? Here are the ways you can find your purpose. Here's how you can find your way to fit into God's plans. You might find quizzes. You might find advices. Lots of things. And I mention that because when we think about what God has us here to do, it's very important that we stand first on the sufficiency of Scripture. If God has something he wants you to do, something he intends to do with you, you will find it revealed in Scripture. And it won't require some sort of magnificent epiphany. It will be written plainly there to find, right? We say that the things that God's people most need to know are given clearly in Scripture. They're not, there is secrets to be unfolded. We're not Gnostics. There's not some higher knowledge to find out. It's right here in his word. And so that is why I turn to his word to consider this idea today. But then what does the word say? But I received mercy for this reason, that is me the foremost, that is of sinners. Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. So Paul asks this question. Why did God show mercy to me? Notice what he's just said in verse 13. Formerly I was a blasphemer. I misused God's names in the worst possible ways. This is a capital offense in the Old Testament law. I called Christ, the Son of God, a sham and a false prophet. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor, right? Paul, how did he make his name prior to his conversion? Going around and throwing Christians in prison, seeking their death. He stood by holding the cloaks as the people of Israel stoned Stephen, giving his full approval. He was a persecutor, and he was an insolent opponent. He was unteachable. He was there to fight and to aggressively undo Christ's kingdom on earth. That is what Paul was. He says, I was the foremost of sinners. I was the worst of the worst. He has, by the very sins he has outlined there, said, where did I belong? I belonged in Israel's death row. I was the worst of the worst. And then you think about what's going on when Christ does show mercy to Paul. He's on his way to persecute more Christians. He is actively pursuing this plan of destruction. And so the question that Paul asks is, why would Christ show me mercy? And it's a question I think we ought to ask ourselves. Why did Christ show us mercy? And there are different ways of asking why. I'm not asking the foundational question of, what is the basis of our salvation? That lies in God's love, God's grace, his character worked out in Christ Jesus redeeming you. But that why, in the sense of having saved me, what does Christ intend to accomplish? What ongoing purpose is his mercy for me? And of course, if you think about Paul's then subsequent ministry and what he's calling Timothy to, this question makes even more sense. Have you ever thought about what Paul's life, his ministry was like? I think it's very easy when we read these apostles to lift them up and set them on a pedestal and say, well, they're not like us. They don't live life like we do. Or we don't say that, but we sort of imagine it. But if you take the time to read Paul's own writings about his ministry, you discover it's a hard ministry. And it bothers him. It hurts him. He suffers much in it. I have several places we could go to think about that, but I'll just go to 2 Corinthians verse, start chapter 11. Just pick up in verse 20. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I dare to boast of. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. Now listen to the ways he describes his ministry and ask, what does he not say, and ask what he does say. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Five times I received the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant? I'll just stop there. We could continue because he continues and he continues to make this point. What does Paul not focus on? Look at how many churches I planted. Look at how many people came to faith by my preaching. Look at all that I've accomplished. Look what I have done for God. When he is defending his apostleship, he doesn't say, look at what I've accomplished. You know, in the first book of Corinthians, he'll say, well, you know, Paul's planted, I watered, and the Lord gave the harvest. That's not his focus. In fact, when he thinks of his ministry, He thinks about all of the hardship and difficulty and suffering. You know, he writes to these Corinthians who, in 1 Corinthians, we find out some of them are denying the resurrection. You find frustrations and pain throughout Paul's ministry. That is a self-understanding. This is a man of real sorrow, real frustration, real disappointment, yet a man who endures through it all, saying, I have joy and I have work to do for the Lord. What is driving him? He sees that the reason Christ has left him there, the reason Christ has him there on earth, is that Christ might display his perfect patience with this foremost of sinners. And patience is a good word. I don't think it captures quite the Greek idea. The Greek idea is like endurance. It's like putting up with something that's really, really hard or gets at you, right? There are people that we endure. There are people you go and you're like, I got to have this meeting with this person, and I'm just going to put up with it because I don't like this person. I'll get through it. That's kind of the idea of endurance. Or endurance is the idea of running a marathon. I will plow through this and get to the end. Paul says, Jesus Christ is showing his endurance with me. Might show his perfect, complete endurance with me. Why? So that those who are to believe in Christ to eternal life might see Christ's mercy displayed. Paul says, at the end of the day, I'm not here particularly to be this entrepreneurial spirit for the early church. He says, I am here to be a canvas for Christ to put on display his wonderful mercy. Me, the worst of sinners. Why? Because there are people out there who are also the worst of sinners who need to see that Christ Jesus is the forgiver of the worst of sinners. And as Paul says this, I want you to understand why he's saying this. He's not just saying this to say, well, this is Christ's personal purpose for me. He's writing it to Timothy. And what is he ready to do with Timothy? He's ready to tell Timothy, and now here's this list of really hard stuff you've got to go do. You've got to go work with this church. Remain at Ephesus so you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrines. Go to this church where you're the youngest of the group. You have false teachers in the midst. They seem not to have elders and leaders that you can depend upon. Some are going to depart. I mean, you just go on and on and on. Paul is saying, here, Timothy, I got a real beast of a job for you. But before we get there, let me explain to you why it's worth it, why you are here, what God is doing. He is encouraging Timothy. And as we hear him encouraging Timothy, I'm paraphrasing Spurgeon here, we ought to see that Paul is giving a model for how we should see our own lives as Christians. This is not merely purpose for Paul. This is purpose for us. What is Christ doing with us? He's saying, look at yourself and see. Christ intends to use you as a canvas to display his mercy. You are here today so that people around you, those who have, who are, who will believe in Christ, who desperately need to see that Christ forgives the worst of sinners, you are there for Christ to show that off. But now I want to look at the context for a moment, because this is a high calling. So I'm here to show off Christ's mercy, right? I want you to see that Christ is going to make sure that happens. Let me just read verses 12 through 17 for us one more time. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I'd acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to start with that statement in verse 12. because he, that is Christ Jesus our Lord, judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. And when do we see Christ Jesus appoint Paul to service? It's fascinating to me that when the Lord appears to, is it Ananias, the man that meets Paul, and God uses him to restore Paul's sight. When Ananias is all uncomfortable, I don't want to go talk to this guy. He's probably going to like arrest me or kill me or something, right? The Lord says to him, I will show him how much he must suffer for me. By that point, Christ had already decided and judged, this man is going to serve me as an apostle. I have a plan for him to do this work. When Paul was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and insolent opponent. It's not as if Christ Jesus was recruiting a football team and he had a great big, you know, these NFL teams, when they draft football players, they have this great big room and they have lists and lists of names. They wheel it down to just the right name. It's not as if Paul appeared on Christ's draft list because he had all this technical expertise or he was a very righteous man. He was the worst of sinners. And it's as the worst of sinners that Christ came and met Paul and said, I have a different purpose for you. I have a different plan for you. I am taking your life and turning it in a whole new direction. On what basis could Christ have done this? On what basis could Christ Jesus count Paul faithful? Not because Paul was an exemplary Christian, but rather because Christ showed him mercy. He gave me strength. I received mercy. The grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Christ is showing his mercy in me. Hear all this? It's not Paul went and did something amazing. It is that Christ came and did something amazing with Paul. And how did he accomplish this? The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. Christ did it by coming into this world, living for you, dying for you, to save you. And I think very oftentimes, the reasons that we feel purposeless, the reasons we feel, not just feeling the sorrow of this life, but dejected and discouraged and beat down, is that we are forgetting this truth, or we're not clinging to it, we're not looking at it, we're not thinking. Quite frankly, I think oftentimes the problem is we think far too well of ourselves. We think we're bringing something to God that makes him want us, to want to work with us. When we should be agreeing with Paul, I mean, if Paul, the great apostle, says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, can we not add our name to that list? But it's a wonderful thing to agree with the Lord, right? To come and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I'm in the first rank of sinners. I am a sinner that should be on death row. Because, Lord, guess what? What does your word say? It says Christ Jesus came to save not good people, not people who did enough, not people who got their works in order, but Christ came to save the worst of sinners. And so if I am the worst of sinners, I can look at the word and say, Christ came to save people like me. Christ came to save me. And so our whole sense of purpose in this life, the reason that God has us here has to start there. I am a wretched sinner. And because I know I'm a wretched sinner, I know the gospel is given to me. And until I know that I'm a wretched sinner, I won't see that the gospel is any use to me, because I don't exist in the class of people that Christ came to save. As Christ says, doctor doesn't come for the sick, or for the healthy, but for the sick. I didn't come to save those who are found, but those who are lost. And so we start there. And then we see this. Because Christ has saved me, he is not done with me. But he wants to continue to do things with me. I receive mercy for this reason, that as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. see Paul's story and recognize that we see Christ's mercy so evident in Paul's life, not because Paul was a great doer for Christ Jesus. I mean, Christ made him into that. He did amazing things for Christ. But it happened because Christ worked in him. And if we believe what our catechism says about sanctification is a work of God's grace, then the fact that God will show his mercy in you to those who are about to leave is not something that's like a big question mark, but it is a certainty. And I would have you think for just a second of the thief on the cross, right? We use this example for many things. But just pause. Here's this man who truly was known as a notorious sinner. You know, the term robber is more like insurrectionist. We would call the thief on the cross a terrorist. This is a man who stirred up trouble, who committed murder for the sake of political ends. And he's hanging on that cross, and he full well deserves all he is getting, both under Roman law and under God's justice. And he professes faith in Christ in the last hours with some of the, probably quite easily, the last words he ever says. And the Lord takes this wretched man who deserves the death he is getting, who has spent his whole life pursuing wicked ends, and in the last moments of his life makes him a shining star of his mercy. Look, I save people like this. And so if God can accomplish that in that man, he can accomplish it in you. And as you think about this year before you, as you think about what you want to typify, like how you want this year to be like, what you want to think about, that's what I was saying. What you want to think about this year, think about this. God has said he intends to make you show his mercy to those who need the mercy of Christ Jesus. Yes, seek every opportunity to do that. But at the same time, recognize it's not a if-then statement. It is a, you are my child. I promise to do these things with you so that you might walk in confidence and peace. The Lord has saved me, and the Lord has me here instead of in heaven because he is still using me as an example of his mercy to those who need it. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you that you made it your business to save the worst of the worst. That you made it your business to serve us who have rebelled against your goodness. We did it as with Paul in our ignorance and unbelief. And quite honestly, Lord, even as your people, we continue to sin against you. So we thank you for saving us. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us here so that you might, as it were, laugh at our suffering or get some perverse joy from it. That you've left us here with the wondrous work of being those who get to show live and in action what your mercy looks like in the life of sinners. That you've given us a privilege that the angels don't get. That only in us have you shown your mercy forth to all of creation. I pray that we would see this as your work in us. That we'd be eager to join with it and to work along with what you are doing. At the end of the day, we would keep remembering that it is your work in us that shows this forth. That our confidence would not be in ourselves, but in you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.